A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on July 15, 1990, in the series Trust in God, entitled When the Soul is Cast Down. Scripture reading is Psalm 42. The text for the sermon is Psalm 42, verse 5. Copyright Grand Valley State University.
Indeed, Jesus wants me for a sunbeam, but sometimes I'm like a heavy cloud. Is that ever true of you? Are there times when your soul is cast down? If so, then you are in good company, for the psalmist found that that was his experience as well. We don't always admit it in church, but it is a part of genuine spiritual experience that there are times that we might speak of as the dark night of the soul. And at such times, trust in God is critical. There's a book that appeared in 1985 called Without God, Without Creed, written by James Turner. It's a very narrowly focused study of the American experience and its immediate European background, and it traces the onset of the possibility of unbelief. It's interesting, Turner points out what I would not have thought of, and that is that in the cultural situation that existed through the centuries until the middle of the 19th century, it was practically impossible not to believe in God. Now, to be sure, that did not mean that all of those who believed in God lived godly lives, or that belief impacted their style of life or behavior. But the fact remains that it was culturally impossible not to believe in God. God was like the spectacles through which one read the script of reality. Everyone believed in God. Kings were anointed by the priest in the name of God. And wars were fought for the truth of God. And God was simply a given reality of existence. It was not really until a little over 100 years ago that it was culturally possible not to believe in God. But since that time, unbelief has become commonplace. And even though the Gallup polls would seem to indicate other, as a matter of fact, there is permission today in the wider culture not to believe. In fact, I suppose there is almost a kind of accepted cultural impression that unbelief is a more intelligent and courageous way to live. At least those signals are certainly sent out in our culture. And there are many, many people who live without a conscious, personal trust in God. And as a matter of fact, for the most part, they seem to get on very well. It is not at all inconceivable. In fact, it is rather common Many, many people seem to live rather ordinary lives with God not being a factor in their conscious existence. Now, I'm not really interested in pursuing the basis of non-belief, but I begin with that point simply to say that when I entitle a series Trust in God, that seems rather common, almost trite. But as I tried to indicate last week, I'm trying to probe what is a radical difference between trust in God or no God. I think most people that go rather blithely on their way without any conscious cultivation of their spiritual life have never really thought through deeply what it means not to acknowledge God in one's life. Trust in God is a radical decision, and a fundamental and basic trust in God makes a world of difference in terms of one's experience in this world. Those who go rather happily on their way, indifferent to things spiritual, living practically without God, do get by sometimes for a long time. But then there comes some crisis. And it is at that point that the difference shows itself. Now, it is not as though those who do not believe in God have trouble and those who believe in God do not have trouble. There is a kind of commonness to human experience. The rain rains on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. And trouble comes to those who believe in God and to those who do not believe in God. It is simply not true that trust in God is some kind of insurance policy against the common vicissitudes of human existence. But it is at the point of trouble, it is at the point of crisis, that the difference manifests itself. And I want to say this morning that trust in God becomes terribly important when trouble comes. When the soul is cast down, then trust in God is critical. Now, that may sound like a bit of double talk, because the psalmist's problem was that he felt abandoned by God, rejected by God. He felt lost. But the advantage the psalmist had over the modern person who has no experience of God is that the psalmist at least experienced the absence of God. The psalmist at least could put his finger on the source of his spiritual distress. It was a feeling of abandonment. It was the experience of the absence of God that caused him to be in such deep distress. And so he acknowledges, my soul is cast down. And I want to say this morning that even the experience of the absence of God in a time of trouble is a great blessing, for it at least gives us one to whom to cry and a place to which to look and a memory by which to hope for the movement of life out of the darkness and into the light once again. Psalm 42:43 is a familiar and well-loved psalm. And like all of the psalms, it gives expression to such genuine human experience in the candor and the honesty of the scriptures. We do not have a kind of sugar-coated formula for sunny skies and all is well with the world. We have the whole spectrum of spiritual experience coming to expression. And in Psalm 42, we have the expression of one who is really down and who acknowledges that he feels cast out, rejected, abandoned, and he struggles with his own soul, hanging on for dear life, for that day when he will yet be able to praise the God whom he knew in former days, who now is hidden from him, whom again he prays, he will be able to praise with all of his being. Psalm 42, we know not its origin or its author, but it is obvious that the psalmist, the poet, was one who was in a situation of alienation, with a sense of abandonment, in a hostile environment, kept from that place that signified to him God's presence and where he was accustomed to gaze upon God's face. He was kept from Jerusalem. Literally, he was kept from the temple. He was kept from the altar. He was up to the north at the source of the Jordan around Mount Hermon. And from that distance, which for us is only a small distance, but for him could have been a world away, he longed again for the courts of the Lord. And as 43 goes on after 42, he prays for God's light and God's truth to be guides, to bring him back to the altar, to that sacred place, to that place where he was accustomed to gaze upon the face of God and find his hope restored and his faith renewed. But in the meantime, he was in trouble. Whether he was in political exile or whether it was through some illness, some sickness that kept him from making the pilgrimage to the sanctuary, whatever it may have been, there was that in his life now that caused him distress, that brought him into spiritual depression, and that caused him to long for the courts of the Lord and for that day when he was in communion with God. He experienced the absence of God. And those around him said, aha, where's your God? Nice, nice folks. And he cried out in the midst of his distress. And the refrain of the psalm, repeated three times over, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Or another translation has it, wait for God, for I will yet praise him, my help and my God. The struggle, the dialogue within the soul, the honest admission of being cast down, the expression of hope triggered by memory that he will yet be able once again to feel praise welling up within his being. Well, let me just make a few comments about this psalm as we meditate on it and reflect on our own spiritual experience. And the first thing that I want to say is that sometimes trouble is good. A psalmist in another place said, "It was good for me that I had been afflicted." Now, one can only say that in retrospect. And I wouldn't suggest that you suggest that to anybody in the midst of their trouble. I had a dear uncle whom I greatly admired, with whom I spent some time, a little trip, just the two of us in an automobile. He had suffered tremendously. And he had the means to go wherever there was some promise of a cure, the finest clinics in the country, suffering from a rare disease that ultimately ended his life, but not before a long period of intense suffering. And I was a young pastor, and I said to him, "What helps and what doesn't help?" And he told about his own pastor at the time, who came to the church as a new pastor, relatively young, who in the prayer in his visit, as he concluded the visit with my uncle, thanked God for the meaning of suffering. And my uncle said to him, "Young man, have you ever suffered?" And he said, "No." And he said, "Well, then, I would suggest that you never thank God for anyone else's suffering." In the midst of the suffering, one cannot see that it may well turn out to have been a good thing. And it isn't kind or wise to suggest it. But now, while you're all in good health and good spirit, let me suggest to you that sometimes it is trouble that is precisely the entree to the experience of God. I think the anguish of the modern person who has never had experience of God is that such a person does not experience anguish as the absence of God. There is no place to point. There is no way to describe the emptiness, the depression, the heaviness of spirit. But the person who has known God coming into trouble knows at least where to turn. And sometimes the person who has never experienced God finds in a time of trouble the experience that will open up for the first time a genuine spiritual relationship. It is ironic, but it is true. God seems to do better with us when things aren't going so well. I've had people say to me, "Why did I have to get so broken before I woke up?" I don't know why, but I do know it's so. And even though it's not apparent in the time of trouble may well be the time when, whether there's been experience of God or not, there is the opening in which we acknowledge we are not in control. In Morris West's most recent novel, Lazarus, The story of a controlling, coercive pope who suddenly is confronted with open heart surgery. West chronicles the experience of a man used to being in control, who confronts the reality of the situation. We are not in control. The major factors that impact our lives are not at our disposal. Life is fragile. And if we're skating along blithely unconcerned about the underpinnings of life, then we're skating on thin ice. Trouble can become the entree to the experience of God. The psalmist said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" And one commentator translates that, "Why art thou cast down, O my being?" Because what we are talking about is that which affects us totally. One cannot be cast down spiritually without its impact being felt physically and experienced emotionally. I'm not at all surprised when someone comes in heavily laden, confessing to me that they cannot pray. Of course we cannot pray in the depths of the pit. One cannot be affected in one part of one's being, isolated from the rest, the totality of one's being. Wherever the origin, there are those times when we simply have to say, "My soul is cast down." And the good news is that that is sometimes the very opening to a new and rich experience of God. I want to say, too, that the Bible is wonderfully honest in the recounting of spiritual experience. There is an honest owning of one's cast down soul. I think sometimes in the church we have conveyed the impression that if one only had enough faith, one would never doubt, or one would never fear, one would never be riddled with anxiety or experience depression. I imagine that a good many sermons have sent people out worse than they entered. Because the implication was, if I am cast down, if I am depressed, something's wrong with me. And it's simply not true. The psalmist was cast down. If Psalm 42 is an eloquent statement of spiritual abandonment, Psalm 22 is even more poignantly so. And it was Psalm 22 that Jesus borrowed on the cross when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The psalmist says, "Trouble is near. Do not abandon me. I am a worm and no human person." There can be an honest owning. We don't have to paper over and whitewash the darkness that from time to time will visit us all. And we do a disservice if we convey the idea that if one were simply enough of a Christian, one wouldn't be suffering thus. That simply is not the case. And I want to say another thing, which I will say very carefully. my friend, honestly, Bob Schuller. And his ministry has done so much good for millions of people, and I affirm that. And I am continually surprised, I guess, at how many people I encounter who are genuinely helped by that message of positive possibility. Thank you. It makes me think that there probably are lots of different kinds of people in the world. When I'm really down, I'm just speaking personally now, but when I'm really down, don't come to cheer me up. Just come to be with me. I meet a lot of people who are really helped by the glitz and the glamour and the hype. But it does make me wonder whether there are others who are hurt, because there's no way in the world they can even begin to possibility think. Well, you think about it. I don't know what the answer is. I just do want to say that when I'm down, just be with me. Don't tell me to whistle in the dark, so I won't be afraid. But I have to go on to say that I must not either yield to my negativities. The psalmist struggled. The psalmist battled back. The refrain three times over, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Soul, soul, hope thou in God. I will yet praise Him, my God and my help and my Redeemer." He didn't just yield to the onslaught of darkness. Sometimes we give up too soon. Sometimes we get into a fit of self-pity, and we wallow in our darkness. The biblical message that I hear in this psalm is that own the darkness. Acknowledge the darkness. But stand also against the darkness. And that not simply by pumping yourself up. But there is a way. And the way is in the psalm. And the way is to hope. And hope is fed by memory. Oh, my soul is cast down, therefore I will remember thee. Even though I'm way off in the land of Mount Hermon, I will remember thee. I will remember the sanctuary. I will remember the altar. I will remember those times when my soul was gripped. I will remember those times when there was a lump in the throat and a tear in the cheek. I will remember, and as I remember, I'll begin to hope, and I will yet praise my God. I will yet praise my God. And one can only have such a memory if prior to the crisis there has been the cultivation of those spiritual foundations of life. which stand one in good stead when the mighty billows roll over one. Trust in God is that basic, fundamental posture of the heart that enables one to say in the midst of the darkness, nevertheless, to remember and thus to hope and patiently wait for the Lord. Sing about our mighty God. Look at the words and take them into your hearts. And go forth. I trust in the sunshine, but if nothing else, in sure hope that you will forever finally praise the Lord.